be reading Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. And if you haven't been keeping up with the evening sermon series, the Exodus just took place and really is still in progress as the people are coming out of Egypt. They haven't arrived at the Red Sea crossing yet, so that's kind of where we are. The death of the firstborn has taken place, and now the people are venturing out. But before they do, they are given instructions regarding remembering their redemption. So let's give attention to God's Word. Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your sons ask you in that time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, and all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." This ends our scripture reading. Let's pray. Father, may your word today and the ordinances that we take up even this day, may they be as though they are bound to our hands, and may they be like frontlets to our eyes, that your word may be on our lips, that they may be near and dear to our hearts, O Lord. May these words be precious to us, and may that you convey them to our very lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been reading to my daughters before bed the bedtime stories of the Chronicles of Narnia. They've been enjoying it. I think I've been enjoying it more than they have, but we recently arrived at the story of the silver chair. And this is the first time my daughters have heard any of the stories, but Jill, the main character toward the beginning of the story, when she arrives with Eustace into the land of Narnia, is on the mountain of Aslan. Aslan, of course, is kind of the godlike or Jesus-like character in the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia, and her friend Eustace goes on into the land of Narnia without her, and she remains on the mountain and receives a special word from Aslan. And she's given a quest. 4 specific tasks or steps she must complete. And after she hears these 4 steps, she's pretty eager to get on with her adventures and her journey because she has this responsibility. But before she goes, Aslan says, "Now repeat the steps to me." And she does so, but she doesn't get it quite right. And he says, "Now repeat it again." And she tries again, and she does a little bit better the second time, but she doesn't get it quite accurate. And so he has her do it again. and again. And he says, as you go on your journey, you need to recite these things before you go to sleep. And if you wake up at night, you need to say them to yourself again. And as you're walking along the path, you need to remind yourself of this, of these steps. And the idea that C.S. Lewis is picking up on there is a brilliant biblical idea, that the first and most important task when it comes to hearing the word of the Lord and receiving the word of the Lord is to remember. That's what we have to do first and foremost before we engage in any of the duties of the Christian life or the responsibilities that the Lord places upon us. We must remember. And God gives a mechanism to his people in the book of Exodus here this morning. Before they even fully depart the land of Egypt, he tells them to remember this day of redemption. And he gives them two ordinances that we will see. And the purpose of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the redemption of the firstborn is that they would remember. And as they look back, they also look forward. But the purpose is that they would remember and that they would tell the next generation about the things that they remember. This is the purpose of the ordinances that the Lord gives his people. And we will see that the message to us is very much the same. That the ordinances of the Lord have been given to us that we might remember and that we might teach them to the next generation. That is the main point for us this morning. Observe the appointed ordinances and teach them to the next generation of your redemption. Well, as the passage begins here in Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2 kind of begins as a non-starter, as a very bizarre introduction. Maybe as though Moses has a stutter step and he kind of gets lost in his notes as he's talking to the Israelites before they come out of Egypt. He begins by talking about the firstborn and the redemption of the firstborn, and then he kind of shifts gears and launches into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and doesn't come back to the redemption of the firstborn until verse 11. So is God just kind of confused here and Moses loses his place in communicating this to God's people? Well, certainly not. This is not an introduction that just fizzles out and then he gets back around to his main point. God is creating a bookend here. He starts with the firstborn, then includes the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and comes back to the firstborn to show that these two ordinances are tied together. We should take this passage as a one lump sum, that they are intimately connected. God clues us in that the theme and the purpose of these two ordinances really are much the same. And that is to remember the people's redemption. And this is a personal remembrance that we will see. But it's also looking forward to future generations to teach them. So we will see that remembering requires an individual responsibility, but it's also a corporate requirement and practice. So let's expand on each of these ordinances then. First, we look at observing the feast. Observe the feast. Now, when I say that, observe the feast, I'm not saying that we should observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's not my purpose in stating observe the feast. We'll see how it connects to us as we move along. But it's ironic that the people are not even out of Egypt at the point that they are being instructed to look back on this day and remember. That's what it says in verse 3. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Doesn't that seem a little bit premature? Don't we need to get out of Egypt first, Lord, before we can look back and remember our redemption? Don't you need to finalize our redemption before remembering makes logical sense? Well, even if verse 3 seems premature, verse 5 becomes even more so, that it's getting the cart before the horse, because God speaks with certainty about them remembering their redemption when they come into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He's promising with such certainty that they're going to come into the land of promise that he's saying, when you get there, look back on this day of redemption. This is how certain God's promises are. And this is how certain the fullness of the redemption is, that even before it's finalized, God is saying, remember, mark this. And we begin to see the twofold purpose of what will be the case for both of these ordinances, that the people are to look back on what has already been accomplished and to look forward to the promise that will certainly be accomplished. So there's a past certainty and there's a future certainty. But all of it is for the sake of remembering, recalling, bringing to mind. That really takes us then to the theme verses of this section, and it's the repetitive verses in verse 9 and 16. Verse 9 and 16 really say essentially the same thing, but they become the theme of these two ordinances that we are to remember. It says in verse 9, "It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." So God is saying, you must mark this and mark this well. Remember. We'll come back to these theme verses in a little bit. But then verse 10 indicates how the remembrance is accomplished. They are to keep the ordinance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the appointed time that the Lord has set. Now that means that there would be the regular remembrance, a cyclical remembering and recalling. The ordinance would be on a calendar. It would ensure that the deliverance is remembered on an ongoing cycle. That's important. This is a scheduled remembering. Now, we'll see why it's significant in a moment, but just tuck that in your mind. It's a very crucial point. Well, then secondly, let's look at the second ordinance, that you are to observe the birth. Observe the birth. Now, again, when I'm saying that to you, observe the birth, I'm not saying that we should truly take up the redemption of the firstborn. No, this is part of the ceremonial system that's been fulfilled in Christ, but it has significance for us that we will see. Well, in much the same way as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the regulations for the firstborn are for animals and people to remind the Israelites of their redemption as compared to the Egyptian firstborn. The Israelites were redeemed and protected and delivered, and the Egyptians were not. So it's an appointed ordinance to remember redemption once again. But let's look at the specifics. Verse 12, there's a requirement for every clean animal to be dedicated to the Lord. Every clean animal is dedicated to the Lord. It belongs to Him. It would be sacrificed according to the appropriate regulations. But then what about unclean animals and people? Well, verse 13 gets to that. The unclean animals and human beings are to be redeemed by the shedding of a lamb's blood. Do you see the parallels to the Passover meal here? Again, there's different symbolism in both of these ordinances, but do you see the connection, how these two ways of remembering are tied together? That it draws the Israelites' mind back to the lamb who was sacrificed in their place in order to redeem that which should die. But there's an additional option in verse 13 if you don't want to redeem the unclean animal. The unclean animal, of course, couldn't be sacrificed. That would be an abomination to the Lord. And so God says, if you don't want to redeem the donkey or, you know, any of the unclean animals, if you don't want them for some reason or you can't afford, you know, the redemption price, the literal text in the Hebrew says, you are to neck that donkey. That means dispatch the donkey, break his neck, get rid of him in a non-sacrificial way. Now, I would just say and point out to you that it is a good thing that that same provision is not provided for human beings in this verse. We're talking about redeeming unclean animals and human beings, the firstborn children, that God is not saying it's okay to neck unwanted children or something like that. But there are instances in the Scripture where children are dedicated to the Lord in perpetual service. They are therefore not redeemed according to to the redemption price that God establishes. The example, of course, that probably readily comes to mind is Samuel. Samuel's dedicated to perpetual service to the Lord. And I made a case when we were going through the book of Judges that that's what happened with Jephthah's daughter as well. So the idea of children not being redeemed but being dedicated to perpetual service to the Lord happens rarely in Scripture, but it does happen, and it doesn't involve dispatching with the unwanted children or something like that. But the symbolism is clear. To buy back that which should die requires the blood of the Lamb, requires a lamb to be killed, the substitutionary sacrifice. Again, reminding the people of the necessity of the death of the firstborn. All the firstborn should have died in Egypt, except by the grace of God, except by the shed blood of the Lamb. And so while the symbolism of the feast is different from the symbolism of the firstborn's redemption, the message is the same. It should bring the people's mind back to the fact that they'd been bought with a price, they'd been redeemed, they'd been freed by the mighty arm of the Lord. He delivered them. Now, what schedule would the people remember the redemption of the firstborn on? What type of schedule would they be on for this? Remember, we said that the feast was cyclical. Every year it was scheduled at the same month and the same time the Feast of the Unleavened Bread would happen. So it was a certain time to remember redemption. But how often or when would the redemption of the firstborn take place? Well, it would be any time a firstborn animal or person is born. It would be random. It would be smattered throughout the entire calendar year. It would be a sporadic occurrence. It would be irregular and unscheduled. Now, do you see the significance of these two ordinances then? One of the remembrances is scheduled, so it's certain that will happen every year on a regular basis. And one of the ordinances of remembrance happens randomly, just as things are born to remind God's people of His grace. But all of this is so that they continue to look back on their redemption regularly and irregularly, just always, right? That's the purpose. Are you beginning to see how this might point to where we sit in our day and age? Do you see the dual purpose of these ordinances, though? One ensures the regular, expected, anticipated remembrance. The other ensures that at every new life, God's grace is remembered. One ordinance is a regularly scheduled feasting. One ordinance happens at birth. You see the parallels to the new covenant ordinances? What ordinances have we been given from the Lord? A regularly scheduled, repetitive occurrence of feasting, and a sporadic remembrance of God's grace at the birth of people. Either the birth of babies or the rebirth of people when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how this points to the ordinances that we have been given in the new covenant? The feast that is regularly appointed and scheduled in the Lord's Supper. And the birth, baptism, which is variable to be observed when people are born or reborn. So why then do they observe these ordinances, or why do we observe these ordinances of the feast and the birth? Well, as we've already indicated, it's so that you remember your redemption, and it's so that you teach the next generation as well. Well, first, that you remember your redemption. Observe the ordinances to remember. I said that we would see that there are two verses that are the central theme of this passage, verse 9 and verse 16. Notice again what it says in verse 9, that these ordinances shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, and again, to remember redemption. Do you know the word phylacteries? Have you heard that word? It occurs in the Bible a couple of times, phylacteries. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 23. Phylacteries are little boxes that Jews would tie onto their hands for worship and tie onto their forehead. Phylacteries were boxes that contained little scrolls, Hebrew written on this little scroll from God's Word, taken from the Torah, placed in these little boxes, and then they would tie them around their arms and tie them around their foreheads when they engaged in worship to obey the strict letter of the laws, as we see here, that God's Word is to be upon us, and it's to be so much so that it's as if it were tied to our hands and placed on the frontlets of our eyes. Jesus, in Matthew 23, is speaking of phylacteries in a very negative sense, not phylacteries in and of themselves, but he says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you Pharisees who make your phylacteries wide, so that your works can be seen by men." So Jesus is condemning them for engaging in obedience, strict obedience to the letter of the law for the sake of just mere outward appearance, right? They are doing the law for the wrong reasons. So he doesn't condemn tying the little boxes on their heads or on their hands. What he condemns is doing it wrongly for the wrong reason and for the wrong purpose. Again, they were doing it to be noticed. But our passage isn't dealing with literally tying boxes around your hands or tying boxes on your forehead. It's dealing with the internalizing of these realities. Verse 9 and 16 both state that the ordinances themselves are to be tied to our hands and our head. Do you see that? In verse 9, the context is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It shall be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes. And then in verse 16, the context is the redemption of the firstborn. It shall be a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. Not boxes. The ordinance of remembering. Not only do we see that it's the ordinance that is to be tied to us, but God uses the words like and as. He doesn't say literally tie the boxes. He says they shall be like boxes or like these things tied on your hand and between your eyes. So we know that this is a simile. This is not literal language. Additionally, verse 9 includes the phrase that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, said in the context of talking to the next generation, teaching the next generation. So the idea is not, again, that we would have physical outward observance to God's law, but that these things would be part of who we are. That the redemption of God's people would be part and parcel of our life. They would define how we think and how we live and how we speak. So redemption is to be the all-pervasive guiding principle of God's people's lives. Now lastly, about this language of having these signs on your hands and on your head, it's really fascinating. It's the same language we see in the book of Revelation when John is talking about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will be on their hands and on their head. And lest we jump into bizarre interpretations of having barcodes tattooed onto our foreheads during the last times and end times and other silliness, we can understand that it's talking about we will either be marked by spirit of Antichrist, that Antichrist will be what defines our lives, or the mark of the Lamb will be what defines our life. So that's what Moses is talking about here. Why launch into all of this, though, about phylacteries? Why talk about boxes, and is this literal or is this internalized? Well, because the focus is on redemption from bondage and death that ought to mark every aspect of our lives. As the people would remember these ordinances, it was to draw their mind to what the Lord has done for them as individuals. And to further this point, Moses flip-flops in this passage back and forth between the second person plural and the second person singular. So he talks about you all Israelites, and you, Joe Israelite. And he flip-flops back and forth, starting in verse 3. And so when you're reading it in the Hebrew, it's really confusing, and it's hard to work your way through. It's kind of annoying. You're like, what are you doing here, Moses? Why are you going back and forth between you all and you specifically? For those of you who have the King James Version, maybe it's more apparent in your translation that this is flip-flopping between you all and you singular. But Moses is trying to emphasize the importance of redemption, not just for a people, but for individuals as well. And so he says things like this: when the Lord brought y'all out of Egypt, you singular shall not eat leavened bread. That's kind of how he's flip-flopping back and forth. But again, it's to emphasize, you all, as the people of God, have been redeemed as a people. That's a corporate reality, but it needs to be a reality for each and every individual. And so for the next part of this command to make any sense or have any meaning or relevance, the next part that we are to teach this to the next generation and to those who ask why we do these things, this has to be a reality in your life. For redemption to have any influence on other people in your life, for you to communicate redemption to others, it has to be a reality in your life. And this is true for the Israelite, and it's true for you. For the ordinances of God to have any meaning, and not just be going through the motions and outward obedience and outward observance, you personally must be redeemed. You must have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who shed His blood to redeem not only His people, but to redeem individuals, to redeem you, singular. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions, and it won't have any impact on other people. So let's go there next. That's the last part that we see here, is that we are to observe these things to teach others, to teach the next generation. Observe to teach. In addition to these ordinances being a sign of your personal remembrance in your life, they are a sign to others' lives as well. Notice who these others are immediately in verses 8 and 14. Verse 8, you shall tell your son in that day. Verse 14, and when your son asks in the time to come. The picture here is the next generation. Your children, most specifically, but also all of the next generation. So as you observe the ordinances, they are to be instructive for others. Now one verse, verse 8, involves teaching, and verse 14 involves answering questions. But in both settings, it involves speaking. No matter what, speaking is required, not just observing God's required ordinances. You see that? So for God's people, for the Israelites, it would be more than just doing these things. It would be more than just reading of God's ordinances and recounting the history. It would require talking to other people, require teaching the next generation. A conversation is envisioned here. So as Joe Israelite goes up to tabernacle or goes up to temple or engages in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, he would not only be engaging in these things, but he would be telling his children along the way why they are doing these things, why their parents are obeying God in this way. They would be taught, and the children would be asking. There would be dialogue and communication. The same is expected, and the same is true in our day and age. It's not enough just to attend to the requirements of God. It's not enough just to go to worship. It's not enough to prioritize worship. It's not enough to prioritize being there for baptisms and being there for the Lord's Supper and having your children baptized. You must be teaching others. You must be explaining, talking, speaking why it is that you do what you do. That means you have to have an answer ready for why worship is a priority. You have to be able to at least be conversant why we baptize babies. You have to be able to answer questions. Why do we eat Lunchable-sized portions of cookie bread and juice? And this is not only for the sake of your children, but it's for the sake of anyone who would ask, anyone who would observe. In other words, it's not enough to just go through the motions of church or merely submit to the doctrines of our church. The goal is first for you to believe and be changed. Second, know why you do the things that you do. And third, to be able to at least coherently speak about these things to others. This is why historically the church always talked about this idea of holy conversation. This has fallen out of favor in our day and age, but it was expected that after the Lord's Day worship, you would go home with your family and others who would come to your home, and you would sit around the table, the dinner table, and you would talk about the things that you saw in worship, the things that you heard, read, and preached, that your children would be asking questions. Why was the little baby's head wet, and why was he cooing? And it would just be expected that you would have holy conversation. This is also why the sacraments are always to include the preaching of the Word, and why the reading of the Word is always to be accompanied by the explanation and expounding of the Word. It's not enough just to go through the rites and the ordinances. There is an explanation, a conversation, a dialogue, a communication. And all of this assumes that the appointed ordinances of God will be the chief priority in your life. Now that's necessary. That others will see you engaging in these things, and that people will ask. And first and foremost, with your children. In our day and age, parents prioritize sports and music and drama and all kinds of other activities, pushing their children to excel in areas that they deem important. And that's fine and good. And other activities get crowded out for the sake of those priorities, right? And that's understandable. If you want your child to excel in baseball, well, that's going to take precedence over other things. What of church? What of the holy worship of the Lord? Ought that not take absolute, total precedence over everything else in your life? Ought your family know that church is just, that's life, that's part of what we do. There is no exception. There is no instance where we're just going to take a vacation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless, of course, you're sick or unable to go, but and shouldn't your employers and your friends and your family know the same thing? We're not going to ask him to work on Sunday because I know he'll say no, and that's way more important than his job is to him. You see, we should prioritize the ordinances of God. And what of your observance of the worship of God in the home? How is the next generation going to hear of these things that we're discussing if you don't plan for it to be regularly discussed in the home? Oh, we know that God's Word says that you should be talking about these things when you lie down, when you rise up, and when you walk along the way. And absolutely, these things should be happening in an ongoing way. But if you're not apportioning a time throughout the week regularly to be discussing the doctrines that we believe, when are they going to naturally arise on a regular basis? See, you observe, you remember, you teach. And that means, parents, it is expected of you to be talking to your children often and regularly about the doctrines of our church and the meaning of their baptism and why it's important that you carve out the Lord's Supper every time it's scheduled. You must speak. You must teach these things. You must communicate. God's Word requires it of you. Now, children, I have a word for you, children. All of you young people, I'm about to unleash you on your parents and ask you to do what you do best, children. Because God's word has a requirement of you in this passage as well. Children, are you ready? Young people, listen. You have to ask your parents questions. And ask them lots of questions. I know you can do that great. And I don't mean just annoy your parents with questions. No, ask your parents questions, children, all the time about God and about the things you see here. Ask them about the children's sermons. Ask them about the babies when Pastor Long makes their head all wet and they scream and cry up front. Ask them about the little pieces of bread, the smallest slices of bread you've ever seen in your whole life. Ask them about these things, always and regularly. Do what you do best, kids. Ask questions about the Lord. And yet none of this can happen. The proper remembrance, the proper teaching of others, none of this can properly happen unless the redemption of the Lamb is a reality in your life. Otherwise, it'll just be empty words, going through the motions, boxes formally tied to your hands and your head. It'll just be mere formula. You see, the Jews, the legalistic Judaizers, latched on to the phylacteries as godly forms and rendered them mere formality and formulaic things that they just did. How do you use your phylacteries, saints? Because we have phylacteries. They're not little boxes tied to our hands and our head. The text says what our phylacteries are. They're the ordinances of God. Are they tied to your hands and your head as mere form and formality? That you're just going through the motions and others see that they ring hollow or hypocritical? Or are the ordinances of God tied to your hands and your head because you remember your redemption? And you love to remember what the blood of the Lamb has done for you and the freedom from bondage and slavery that the Lord has accomplished on your behalf. And you engage in the ordinances because they are part of your life. And they are tied to your hand, and they are on the frontlets of your eyes, and they are the words from your mouth, because that is who you are. In other words, are you remembering the ordinances to teach them to the next generations about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? That's what these things have been given for. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we human beings can take such good mechanisms that you've blessed us with to remember the sweet things of the Lord and pervert them and turn them into just something that we do, and we lose the heart of it all, Lord. We sang a number of psalms today that you don't delight in mere sacrifice, and if you did, we'd bring it. Lord, you want our hearts. You want redemption to be a reality in our lives and to be the ever defining reality of our lives. Lord, how that transforms these blessed ordinances that you have given us. How that changes the way we talk about them, that we would delight to tell others about them. This is what Jesus has done for me. Lord, may that be the way that we view. Not your law is oppressive, but your beautiful ordinances of ways to remember your wonderful deeds in our lives. And Lord, may the next generation catch the excitement and zeal and fervor with which we love the Lord Jesus and observe these things that you have entrusted to us. And may the redemption not only be a reality in our lives, but may the blood of the Lamb be a reality in all of the next generation's lives, to the thousands of generations of those who love you. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.